We'd ask that as your word is spoken, that the Holy Ghost who's in the meeting with us would draw us all closer to you. We pray you'd reveal yourself to us as you speak through your word, Lord, and that we could have an encounter with you. Thank you for this past week of living that you've given us. We pray you'll honor us and give us another week of life that we could be blessings to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, while you're standing, open up to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll read together. We're going to read the Blesseds, verse 3 through 12, Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount, but I did learn something about the Sermon on the Mount, how relative it is to everything and everyone. I've known that for a long time. But when we were working on this piece of property, there's one that just came back to us that was our first choice, and it came back to us after we had purchased the other one. But they came back at $3 million less than that they wanted for it. So we've offered them $6 million less than they wanted for it. Because if it's the Lord, it's got to be, he's got to prove it's the Lord. But we did have attorneys. Now I know there are some attorneys here, and I'm not trying to offend you or anything. Because I'm studying law right now myself and hope in a couple of years I'll get a law degree. I get kind of ticked when a judge gets pulled out of being a judge because he has the Ten Commandments and won't move them. And yet another judge can allow gays to go get married against the will of the people of California who voted. Just so I thought I'd like to put my two cents in that arena. We have someone who works with us that used to, that went to law school, and she sent me these. And I thought in light of how clear and concise the Beatitudes are, these are some lawyer true things taken out of courtrooms. I know you've heard these before, but it just puts it. These are from a book called Disorder in the American Courts, and are things people actually said in court, word for word, taken down, and now published by court reporters who had the torment of staying calm while these exchanges were actually taking place. Question and answer. Question. What is your date of birth? July 15th. What year? Every year. Question. What gear were you in at the moment of the impact? Well, Gucci sweats and Reeboks. My asthenia gravis, does it affect your memory at all? Yes. And in what ways does it affect your memory? Answer. I forget. You forget? Can you give us an example of something you've forgotten? Question, how old is your son, the one living with you? 38 or 35, I can't remember which. How long has he lived with you? 45 years. Question, what was the first thing your husband said to you when you woke up that morning? Answer, he said, "Where am I, Kathy? And why did that upset you? My name is Susan." Now, doctor, isn't it true that when a person dies in his sleep, he doesn't know about it until the next morning? Answer, did you actually pass the bar exam? Question, the youngest son, the 21-year-old, how old is he? Question, were you present when your picture was taken? Question, so the date of conception of the baby was August 8th. Answer, yes. Question, and what were you doing at that time? Question, she had three children, right? Answer, yes. How many were boys? None. Were there any girls? Question, was your first marriage terminated? How was your first marriage terminated? By death. And by whose death was it terminated? Question, can you describe the individual? Well, he's about medium height and had a beard. Was this a male or a female? Question. Is your appearance here this morning pursuant to a deposition notice which I sent to your attorney? Answer. No. This is how I dress when I go to work. Question. Doctor, how many autopsies have you performed on dead people? Answer. All of my autopsies are performed on dead people. You know, trying to be correct in your wordage here. Question. All your responses must be oral, okay? What school did you go to? Oral. Question. Do you recall the time that you examined the body? Answer. The autopsy started about 8:30 p.m. And Mr. Dennington was dead at the time? No, he was sitting on the table wondering why he's doing an autopsy. Question. Doctor, have you performed the autopsy? Before you performed the autopsy, did you check for a pulse? No. Did you check for blood pressure? No. Did you check for breathing? No. So then it is possible that the patient was alive when you began the autopsy? No. How can you be so sure, doctor? Because his brain was sitting on my desk in a jar. But the lawyer doesn't stop there. But could the patient have still been alive nevertheless? Yes, it is possible that he could have been alive and practicing law somewhere. Okay, you just read the Beatitudes, all eight of them, and they're really concise, right? There's no questions about them. They're really right to the point. And sometimes in the world, we try to be politically correct, or we weasel our way around situations, and we're not really concise. But the Lord is now going to talk to us about the character of the person that's entering into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not a geographical sphere or location, like I mentioned in our last message. The kingdom of God is wherever God is. And with his spirit inside of you, you are the ambassador for that kingdom, the Apostle Paul says. And in doing so and being so, you now represent his kingdom. A large part of God's kingdom is right here, getting its batteries recharged. All over the county this morning, the same thing. But when you go to your law offices, or you go to your cafeteria, you go to your airplane or to your ship, your assembly line or your computer port, you are representing the kingdom of God. And you're either a good witness for the kingdom of God or you're a poor witness for the kingdom of God. So the Beatitudes are really the spiritual character of the citizens of God's kingdom. And these are not things that you can purchase. These are not things that you can work up to. These are things that are developed in you by the Spirit of God. And there's a step system. If you were looking, some of you might have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. If you looked at the Beatitudes in the back page of your Thompson Chain Reference, you'd see there's a cathedral picture of the body of Christ. And then the steps leading up to that cathedral to get into that beautiful arena of worshipers starts out with the poor in spirit. And the next step is, of course, those that mourn and the meek and those that hunger and thirst. Each step gets you closer to the Father. Well, I want to start by looking at a couple of statements that were made by two very important people. We've already looked at these when we started our Matthew study before Christmas, when we looked at John the Baptist. And we looked at the mother of Jesus, Mary. And I'd like to take two of their comments before we look at these so that you can have a understanding as we study for the next two or three weeks the Beatitudes of how they relate to you. And as one author called it, the upside-down kingdom. When you look at these Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, it's just the opposite that you have been taught since you entered public school. The whole world is upside down, and now the Lord is going to radically shake everything that the world stands for and says is true, but as individuals, he's going to shake everything in your life because you're going to have a new paradigm. You're going to have a paradigm shift, and things are going to be differently in your life once you accept his spirit working inside of you. So I'm a real advocate for people to realize that Jesus isn't trying to develop Christianity. He's trying to develop Christians, and he's not a religion. He's an individual. They were first called Christians, the Bible tells us, in the Bible of the book of Acts, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the dispersion of the Christians as they went to Antioch and they left Jerusalem. And they called them Christians, the people Christians, because the word Christian means little Christ or Christ-like. Otherwise, they had no way to explain this change under the Roman Empire of why there were people that weren't violent in this special group of people. They didn't lie and they didn't steal and they didn't cheat and they didn't commit adultery and they were trustworthy and they were full of love and patience and kindness. And so in that town, they said, well, this is a little Christ. This person is like that Jesus of Nazareth that we heard about. This person is a Christ-like person. Now, you can't act like you're Christ-like, but you can be Christ-like with his spirit working through you. So it's nothing that you and I can work at. We can't struggle to be good men and good women. We are by nature good men and good women, but it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that comes out of our life. By nature, we're good men and good women by being born again. We're not by human nature. We're just the opposite. So let's turn, first of all, to the Gospel of St. Luke, and let's look there, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And let's go to chapter 3, just before the birth of Jesus. And let's look at the beginning of this announcement of the kingdom from John the Baptist. Chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. So you see, Trachonitis, we had the people that where the colds came from. And then Texas is there, Abilene. And then you got all these different brothers that are related that are the kings. Well, Annas and Caiaphas were high priests. The word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. So he's going to quote Isaiah. But I'd like you to look at him like you've never looked at him before. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So now we're in the Beatitudes, and the Lord's way has been prepared, and now he's sitting down teaching his disciples. Now look what John says. Make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill brought low, the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This dramatic picture of words paint a revolutionary way of new living, really. It's not a religious way of new living. It's a whole shakeup of everything you've believed in. There are mentioned in these words four surprises for the coming kingdom. Four surprises pop out of the message of John the Baptist. We'd have full valleys, flat mountains, straight curves, and level bumps. That's impossible. Look at that again. He said you're going to have full valleys, flat mountains, straight curves, and level bumps. Now, if you have a valley, it's a valley because it is low, but you're going to fill the valleys. If you have a mountain, you have a mountain because it sticks up above everything, but if you flatten it out, it's contrary to what a mountain is. Curves are exactly what it says. They're curves. But you're going to take crooked lines and you're now going to make them straight. And bumps are exactly what bumps are. You go over a bump, but now they're going to be flattened and level with everything else. Otherwise, God is going to change everything before your very eyes. Otherwise, the lie and the deception that controls this world can fade away the more spiritual you become and the closer you get to him through Jesus Christ. And you'll have glimpses of things. Say, what did I just think? It was you seeing for the first time. It was like coming out of a coma. It's like coming off of a laughing gas that you had your teeth worked on and they gave you some laughing gas and you realize, oh, I was just imagining all of that. It's the same thing. God is going to do things and shake up your whole perception of living, that you're going to be a brand new person. That's why he said, you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. To God's kingdom, you have to be a new person. Because Jesus said flesh and blood cannot inherit. So he's doing what is just the opposite. Full valleys, flat mountains, straight curves, and level bumps. Would you say those out loud with me? Full valleys, flat mountains, straight curves, and level bumps. Kind of strange, huh? But that's what these Beatitudes are. Just the opposite of everything you have ever been taught in your life. Jesus is attacking. He's a radical, but he is coming after you. He wants you, so he wants you to be able to see clearly. So this message tells us the old ways will be altered beyond recognition once you start walking with him. And this new kingdom will revolutionize the prevailing social landscape. The second person we want to look at that's changing the social landscape is his mother, Mary. And if you'll go to chapter 1 of St. Luke, and we'll start right here, verse 46. This is called the Song of Mary, as you know. And we looked at this in our introductions during the Christmas season. And she's going to visit her cousin, Elizabeth, as she's 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And Mary has just become pregnant. This is the Song of Mary. And look at these words in a different light. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has thrown down the mighty from their thrones, and he has exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her house. Now, Mary shows us, as we look at these Beatitudes, five types of people are startled by the new kingdom, and they're actually surprised. Five types of people are startled and surprised. Those at the top of the social pyramid, there's three of them. Those at the bottom of the social pyramid, there was two of them. The first one was the proud, the second was the rich, and the third was the mighty. They lose their prestigious seats, and they're dethroned, they're scattered, and they're sent away empty. Now, the world puts them on top, but Jesus inverts it. So the first of the five that are going to be startled and surprised are the proud, the rich, and the mighty. The poor and the hungry are those at the bottom of the pyramid. They now move to the top in God's kingdom. He didn't spend much time with the rich because the rich didn't want to hear him. They were too busy. For instance, Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the eye of the needle was a known place in Jerusalem that if a trader had his camel all loaded up, the eye of the needle was the entranceway, and the camel would have to get down on his knees and he'd have to work him through to get him inside where he was going to take him. Now, the eye of a needle of a sewing needle, you know, is extremely small, and that really paints even a bigger picture. To get a huge animal through the eye of a needle. It'd be easier for that to happen than the rich man to get into heaven. So when we begin these Beatitudes, they're going to challenge you. They're not just going to be religious words. They're going to challenge you that you want to make a commitment to follow God and to walk with God, and you're going to let these character traits change in your heart and your life, or you're not. It's a choice because it is a challenge. So he shakes. So Mary comes along and mentions the rich, the proud, the mighty, the poor, the hungry, and has the bottom of the feeding chain and the top, and in God's kingdom, it reverses. Now, does it mean you can be rich and get into heaven? Yes, it does. If you'll all write checks right now to Horizon Christian Fellowship. Yes, of course. What you have here, you can't take with you. And if you think you're rich and you're smart because you're rich and you made great investments, there's no investment in the world that pays at least 100 times back. And Peter asked about that. He said, "Jesus, what about us? We're leaving our businesses." You know, we already looked at that 2 weeks ago. They were fishermen. They left their father's businesses that they would have inherited. "We've left our businesses. We've left our houses. We've left our families to follow you. What about us?" And Jesus said, "In this world, you're going to get paid back 100 times. And in the world to come, eternal life." So 100-to-1 return is a pretty good return. If they gave away $1 million business, Jesus says that somewhere in your lifetime, $100 million will come back to you. So don't worry about it. But in the next world, this new kingdom that I'm preaching, you've got eternal life and you can't purchase that anywhere. So it's an attitude with your rich. Do the riches control you, or do you control the riches? Or better yet, does the Lord control the riches? And you realize the only reason you have riches is he brought them to you to further his kingdom, not yours. But he allows you to keep a percentage of it. I liked Mr. Letourneau's way of doing things. Next to Caterpillar Tractor, he's the second largest industrial heavy earth moving equipment moving company in the world. And he made his arrangement with God when he was a very young businessman that I'll keep tithe 90% and I'll keep 10%. And he started out with nothing and became one of the richest men in the world before he died in Laterno College down in Texas, and all the things of philanthropy that his family carries on after his death. He reversed it. His tithe was 90 and he kept 10%, and God gave him billions of dollars because he trusted him. You know, he knew that these aren't mine, these are God's. Now, the other way is like you come to the place that you're broken, and then you realize there's nothing I could do. There's nothing I can do. That's right. When you come to that place, you're poor in spirit. That's when God can really work with you. When you realize, what can you add to the pot? What little iota of information can you give the creator of everything to make him smarter? What little piece of knowledge do you have of anything that would help God be smarter than he is today? What could you do to make God a better God? Not too much, is there? So the poor in spirit start with this shakeup. Something's happening. I'm not liking this. So yes, rich people can get into heaven. Yes, poor people can get into heaven. But the premise of what Jesus is saying is the whole world is built upside down, and I'm going to turn it around. Now, because you're going against the grain of society and of the people that control, you're going to irritate some, but the real people are going to see that it's truth. See, the prostitutes came to Jesus. The poor people came to Jesus. The leprous people came to Jesus. The broken people came to Jesus. The people that really didn't have anything came to Jesus. And Jesus took them home and introduced them to his Father. And that's a hard thing to learn, especially if you're upward mobile right now. And you're saying, wow, we're making it. Make all you can make. But don't forget people. Love people. Share. Don't be stingy. It's not about you. It's not that old bumper sticker that life is just like a game. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. It's not. It's not. It's really how many people have you loved. Because you do unto others as you would like to be done back to you. You're going to find out when you get into heaven, you're going to have a huger mansion than anybody could ever have here on earth. So Mary sings of hope and judgment. Hope for those that are downcast today and judgment for those that are dealing roughly. Now, hope for those of low estate, but judgment for those at the top who trample on people. So if you're on top and you're a politician or you're a CEO or you're somebody famous or powerful, it's how you handle what's below you. You don't want to trample it. You don't want to crush it. God only lets people see more because he's entrusting that your life would be used to help those that are down below. That's all there is to it. And unfortunately, we see the executives of MTV and the producers of major films, they don't care about the people down below. They care about making money and keeping their Ferraris and keeping their mansions and keeping their stock options. And so they go for something. They go for dollars, which aren't even real and they aren't worth anything. They go for things that trample people. So it's all going to be reversed someday, ladies and gentlemen, and you're going to be on top with the Lord. I like what John Stott said. If you don't know John Stott, one of the greatest evangelical thinkers in modern times. He retired as the pastor of All Souls Church in London, and he still writes, but he said the Beatitudes emphasize 8 principal marks of Christian character and conduct, especially in relation to God and to men, and the divine blessing which rests on those who exhibit those marks. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor spirit, poverty of spirit. Blessed are those that mourn, they shall be comforted. You mourn because of your poor spirit. But maybe you're mourning as a mommy or a daddy because one of your dear children is very ill, maybe even near death. Or you mourn because you're broken inside and you've lost everything. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That is absolutely contrary to everything, especially us boys were raised with. You weren't meek as a boy. If there was a fight, you fought. If there was a scuffle, you scuffled. On the football field, wherever you were, boys were taught, you fight to show that you are strong. And the fittest of the survival of the fittest, the whole evolutionary mindset is the strong win. And Jesus says, no, the meek win. The meek win. Now, I have a birthday coming up, and I'm trying to accomplish a little better than I did 10 years ago on that birthday, to run 3 miles and bench press 200 pounds. I don't think I'll be able to do it. I think I'll bench press 3 pounds and run 200 feet. Can you help me, Zach? You can be strong physically and still be a meek woman or meek man. You can be strong mentally or even intellectually and still be a meek person. You don't see very many meek people as role models. You don't see them at all. But meekness is something you want to work at. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. And maybe you are one of these great people. You just can't get enough of God. You can't get enough time with Him. You can't get enough prayer with Him. You can't get enough reading the Bible and learning about Him. You can't get enough of serving Him and helping people. You just can't get enough. You thirst for more. You want to be a better woman. You want to be a more godly man. You will be filled. The day will come. God loves it that you're thirsting for Him. Now, one reason you thirst is because you're parched. If you're out in the desert and you're thirsty, you're parched. It's dry out there, so you need a drink. But in spiritual thirsting, God allows you to keep thirsting till you come to that well of living water. And in life, He allows us to drink from many wells. And many of us have been poisoned in many different wells. And we've had things to drink. We said, ah, oh, that's refreshing. But then you have to have another one and another one and another one. And it's such a letdown. Jesus talked about the woman at the well. That when she came to Him, He said, I have water you know not of. She said, how is that? This is Jacob's well. That's 60 feet deep. You don't even have a cup, let alone the rope to drop down your bucket into. And He said, no, I'm talking about the water that whoever believes in Me from his innermost being will gush forth rivers of living water. Wow, rivers of living water flowing through us. Usually the human consumes water to stay inside of them so they don't dehydrate. But Jesus is saying there is a spiritual water that can flow through you like Niagara Falls that'll parch the thirst of many, many people. Blessed are the merciful. You're going to obtain mercy. The mercy of God endures forever, the Bible says. And God says, I am a merciful God. Seek My mercy. Come and receive My mercy. And what a wonderful thing to be able to give mercy. And to realize, like a light bulb coming on in your head, you're talking to somebody, you're angry with that person, they've wronged you, and you now have all the power to destroy him. But all of a sudden you realize mercy. And God shows you this wonderful gift that you can be a merciful woman or a merciful man, and you can forgive somebody. They don't deserve it, but you have the power to give mercy. You and I don't deserve it, but God unleashed His power of mercy towards us. Blessed are the pure in heart. So people that have dirty hearts and dirty minds aren't going to see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And if my heart isn't pure, there's no way that I could see Him. Blessed are the peacemakers. I have a good friend. He is one of Chuck Smith's first board members. And he was also, and Chuck Smith, if you don't know, is my pastor. Chuck was praying for their new building back in the 60s, 69 or so, and when I first started there in 70, and Keith Ritter was the special assistant to the owner of Brew 102, which is a beer company. I don't even know if it's still up there in L.A. It was a beer company, and it used to have the big breweries right next to the freeway as you drive into L.A. And the owner of the brewery was a Jewish man, not a believing man. But Keith would pick him up in the limousine every day, and Keith owned Lido Island Realty, and he was pretty well off himself. In Newport Beach, he owned Lido Island Realty, and he would pick up the man who lived in Newport that owned the brewery, and he would have all of his folders and files of all the work he had done during the night for him and present everything to him in his schedule for the day. And so he started telling him about the hippie movement and the Jesus movement that was happening, and Mr. McCanowitz was very interested in that, and he said, well, I'd like to help those people, just out of the blue. He said, really? So he gave him an interest-free loan. And he said to Chuck Smith, something along the lines, well, Chuck, what happens if, church doesn't pay the bill? What happens then? I don't want to take a lien against it. I just want to lend the money so you can build this. No interest. I want to help this. I like what's happening to these kids, getting them off of drugs and stuff. And he said, well, Jesus is coming back soon. So he'll probably come back before we pay off the loan anyhow, so you can just have the church and everything and use it for your family and come in here and listen to our tapes. And I thought, here's a guy that was a very powerful guy, and he was able to bless the early Jesus movement, a Jewish owner of a brewery, help launch the largest church in the world. Is that amazing how God uses things? Well, Keith went on into Asia, still lives in Asia, and I was part of a team with Keith and others that we got 1 million Bibles into China back in the early 1970s. And it was a very exciting experience, 2 747s loaded with Bibles, special documents, and it was just an amazing feat. It showed up on an intelligence satellite, and little meetings went in Hong Kong asking, what were you guys doing on this night? We have some satellite photos of a certain area in China with some mysterious stuff happening. But submergible barges with the Bibles all wrapped. And then, I don't want to give away a whole bunch here, but Boston Whalers and guys jumping off in their black commando suits and tying the bundles of the Bibles to the back of the Boston Whalers and zipping up to the beach and jumping out at 3 in the morning and tying the ropes around the trees and then zipping out and everybody getting out of there. And 20,000 Chinese joined up, and the tide went out. And when they arrived about 4 or 5 in the morning, then all the Bibles are sitting on dry land. They put them in backpacks, bicycles, tricycles, anything they could. They walked. They had wheelbarrows. They had every kind of vehicle you could imagine to get those Bibles throughout China. Well, Keith had a major heart attack. And so when we would see each other, we liked to read the scriptures together. And he said, I said, what's your favorite verse this month, Keith? We were in Burma, and it was 1976, and he had a minor attack in his hotel room. And so we were praying for him. And he said, Mike, my most favorite verse today is out of the book of Matthew chapter 5. He said, oh, Sermon on the Mount. He says, yes. I said, well, which beatitude is your favorite beatitude, Keith? And he said, in verse 9. I said, really? He said, do you want to quote it to me? He said, yes. Blessed are the pacemakers. And he had a pacemaker put in. So verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus does not plead for social avoidance or withdrawal like mystics and gurus do with their disciples. Those of you that survived the 60s, that was the cool deal. You know, Timothy Leary with his weirdo propaganda to our country was tune in, turn on. And first it was turn on, tune in, and drop out of society. Maharishi, Mahesh Yoga, Paramahansa Yogananda, all the Eastern mystics that came rushing into America when they had never really had any voice in America, now grabbed our generation. And all the flood of drugs and mysticism and occult and demonic worship started in the 60s, flooding through the 70s and 80s and up till the day that we now have all sorts of junk publicly acceptable that you would have been jailed for years ago. And it is interesting to note that Jesus says, don't go and get on the mountain in a full pretzel position and put your fingertips together and burn your incense and say your mantra. See, I thought that was the coolest, to become the guru, to go to the desert and live in the desert and fast, and just a bunch of us just go goofy in the desert and withdraw from society. No, Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, he says, you want to really see the power of God? Try to live the life I'm going to explain to you now in the midst of society. You want to really be a strong person? Then become a weak person. Because it's in your weakness that God becomes strong. You want to see the kingdom of heaven on earth? Then you take what I teach you and you live in the middle of San Diego with all of its perversion and twisted and tormented people and actions that are going on, and you will see the power of God. See, it's not a religion. He's not asking you to avoid society. He's asking you to be involved in society. Jesus does not say the kingdom as geographically or socially isolated from the rest of society. He's asking you to be a part of society. Jesus takes poverty of spirit from his disciples. That's what he's looking for. And I want to make this very clear to you. This word poor in spirit has a lot of depth to it, ladies and gentlemen. And I want to just break it down for you, because if you can grasp this poor of spirit in your soul today and begin to work on this, you're going to find out that new doors of dimension are going to open up to you. But you have to be very poor in spirit to walk through those doors. First of all, the word is patokos, and that word has a lot of depth. It's used 34 times in the Bible to mean poor, beggar, poor man, or beggarly. But it literally means reduced to beggary, reduced to begging, or reduced to asking alms. Now, some of you feel guilty. You pull up to a stoplight or a freeway exit, and there's some guy with a cardboard sign, Vietnam vet. What that has to do with it, I don't know, but they're hoping other Vietnam vets will give money. I think the big business is in the cardboard signs with the marker pens. I think there's somebody that makes those little signs and sells them to those guys. But they've been reduced to begging, reduced to asking alms. Let's say that they are a Vietnam vet for real. At one time, they were a 19, 20-year-old young man with a lot of physical strength. And they probably carried an M16 and a 60-pound pack on their back. And they had strong legs. And they would run through the fields and duck the bullets and crawl on their bellies through the jungles. And they would do amazing feats. They were strong. They were elevated. But they've been reduced to begging. And that's what he's saying for the poor in spirit. You're being reduced to your spirit being broken. Now, the second layer of this word for poor means destitute of wealth, influence, position, and honor. Destitute of it. You don't have any wealth, you have no influence at all, and you have no position, and you have no honor. It means lowly, afflicted, destitute of the Christian virtues and eternal riches, helpless, powerless to accomplish an end. You're poor and you're needy. You come to this place and you realize, I'm bankrupt. It has another layer to it, meaning lacking in anything. And when you all of a sudden realize, I'm going to die. I could have the greatest insurance policy. I could have the most money at the bank. I'm still going to die. I'm going to die. And when you get to that place, you realize, I'm going to die and I'm destitute. I am reduced to begging for mercy. That's when poor spirit starts taking place. As long as your self-confidence is going that you can make it all the way to the end and past that, you're not going to make it. It goes even deeper and it says destitute of wealth of learning and intellectual culture which the schools afford. Destitute men of this class most readily give themselves up to Jesus' teaching and prove themselves fitted to lay hold of the heavenly treasure. The other night I went to visit my mom at about 3 in the morning. She was having a rough time. And I went into her room and I sat down with her and she was having a rough time. It was a long day and a long day ahead of me. But this was my mommy. And I listened to her, 90 years old. And what are your fears? What are you afraid of? What's going on? Oh. And then I opened up Psalm 142 and 143 and I just read to her. And I just turned there. I didn't really say, I know it's in there, I'm going to read this to her. But it was exactly word for word what she was going through. And she realized that God was speaking to her. She said, those people are making a lot of noise outside my window. I said, there's no people out there, Mom. Oh, they are. I said, no, there's some birds out there. They're singing in a tree by your window. Birds aren't up at this time in the morning. I said, well, come here. We walked to the curtain, looked out the window, and waited. She looked at me, nothing. I looked at her, nothing. God looked at both of us, and a dozen birds started singing. She looked at me and said, well, you can go home now. I sat in my car about 3:30 that morning, and I took my dog with me, and she was sitting in the car too, wondering, why are we out of bed? What's going on here? And I sat there and I thought of this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. God, there's no way any of us can get out of these bodies and make it to you unless you take us. It's something you can't work up. It's something that only God can reveal to you. It is not power of thinking. It's not positive thinking. It's not works that you've done some wonderful things and you deserve it. It's without God, Jim, you and I cannot go to heaven. If God doesn't will it, we can't do it. We can't even, I've realized this many times, but driving to my house, I realized I can't even breathe if he doesn't want me to breathe. If he's fed up with me and tired of all my years of baloney, there I am, I'm on the floor and the medics are coming to me. No. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for these are the ones that are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. But our pride has to die. You have to be willing to say, I want more of you, Lord. And when he comes, he's going to frighten you. He's not going to boo, frighten you. Just his presence is going to frighten you. And some of you, He's a couple of miles away from you, but you realize he's talking to you. Others, he's 10 feet from you. Some of you, he's right in your face. And those of you that have found him, he's right in your heart, just blessing you. He's not going to hurt you, but he does scare you because he's so different than what you expect. He's God. And he is so full of love. He has so much love. I honestly think it's going to take one eternity just to settle down that we've made it into heaven. Just to sit there on his floor and go. It's him. We're here. We're here. We made it. He loves us. Blessed are the poor in the spirit. In Mark chapter 10, verse 46, Jesus came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. There's that word. There's the word right there. Poor in spirit. The blind man, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. Remember, he can't see, but he can hear. Some of you can't see it all, but you can hear it. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Blessed are the merciful. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? Underline that in your Bible and let it be your question from Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately, underline that word, immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus on the road. See, Bartimaeus wanted sight. He didn't want food. He didn't want water. He didn't want lodging, three things that he needed as a poor man. He didn't want money. He was asking and begging, reduced to a lifestyle where he had to ask for alms, reduced to that, destitute with no home, though they knew his father. No food. Why would a blind man need money if his daddy took care of him? He was reduced to begging. That's the word. On the side of a road, your life is on the side of the road. And Jesus is walking by. You don't see him, but you sense from everything people are saying around you, this is a wonderful man. What is this lady saying? Her little girl was healed by him? What's this woman saying? She had a hemorrhage of blood for 12 years and he healed it. And what's this leper saying? Wow, listen to him singing about him. He didn't have the eyes to see, but he had the ears to hear. And when it came to what he was reduced to, a begging, he realized, I'm not reduced to begging for money, for food, for lodging. I'm reduced to begging, God, have mercy on me. I want to see who this is. And the moment he saw him, he followed him because his spiritual hunger and his spiritual poverty was greater than his physical. We never hear of him begging again. He just goes on the road with Jesus. And he followed the one who healed him. J. Vernon McGee says, Only the Spirit of God can reveal to you your poverty of spirit. Otherwise, you can't act a certain way. I'm a Christian. Or talk a certain way to be poor in spirit. It's a total revelation from God that comes to you and me. It humbles and it breaks us to have the Holy Spirit reveal the depth of our souls and our great need for God's salvation. How lost we truly are if today we can't see our need for God's salvation. Bartimaeus opened his eyes to see that he was beyond being a beggar. He recognized next to Jesus, he was spiritually bankrupt. Proverbs 13:7. There is that makes himself rich, yet he has nothing. There is that makes himself poor, yet he has great riches. That's who you should be today. The one that makes themselves poor will end up being the richest of them all. The Beatitudes are not simple statements. They are exclamations, and they really mean, oh, the blessedness of the poor in spirit. That's what it actually means. The blessedness. William Barclay in his Daily Study Bible said, the most important, for it means the Beatitudes are not pious hopes of what shall be. They are not glowing but nebulous prophecies of some future bliss. They are congratulations on what is. The blessedness which belongs to the Christian is not a blessedness which is postponed to some future world of glory. It is a blessedness which exists here and now for us. It is not something into which the Christian will enter. It is something into which he has entered. You're there. Enjoy it. Receive it. And believe it. John Calvin said, he only who is reduced to nothing in himself and relies on the mercy of God is poor in spirit. Charles Spurgeon said, the way to rise in the kingdom is to sink in ourselves. The way to rise in his kingdom is to sink in ourselves. And if I'm going to be poor in spirit, the rest are going to fall right behind me. I'm going to be a meek person. I'm going to be a merciful person. I'm going to be a loving and kind person. And I'm going to withstand the persecution that comes my way. Let's leave with this picture from the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 14. The reason I like the book of Revelation, it's the only book in the Bible that promises a blessing to the person that reads it, and I want a blessing, and it promises a blessing to the people that hear it. So I get two blessings. I read it, and I hear it. So we're going to get a double blessing, and let's look at an early Christian church and just pray it isn't us. In verse 14, Revelation chapter 3. I think I said 13. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write these words. These things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. You're neither hot or cold. I would wish that you were either hot or cold. So then, because you're lukewarm and you're neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, you think you're rich and have need of nothing. But you're poor, miserable, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. One of the largest pharmaceutical companies in the world at that time was in Laodicea. Discovered at their university was an eye salve for the people of Asia that had glaucoma and other eye diseases. I counsel you to buy some eye salve that will open your spiritual eyes, he's saying to them. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This city, Laodicea, was one of the great banking and financial centers of first century. It was one of the wealthiest cities in the world. And the great historian Tacitus writes, one of the most famous cities of Asia, Laodicea, was in that same year overthrown by an earthquake and without any relief from us, recovered itself by its own resources. When Rome said, we'll help rebuild the city, they said, no, we have all the money we need. We'll do it ourselves. We don't need government subsidies. No wonder Laodiceans could boast that it was rich and had amassed wealth and had need of nothing. It was so wealthy that it didn't even need God. What a sad picture. Yeah, you think you have nothing, but you're wretched and you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. You're without the main things that God would bring to you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus spoke this parable in Luke 18. Concerning people who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and they despised other people and looked down at little people. Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself. In himself. So Jesus knew his heart. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector next to me over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, a Otherwise, he wouldn't come right up to the temple. Would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let's allow God's Spirit to do the necessary work inside of us to bring us to this place. Bring you to the place where you can realize that you can't breathe without God's breath inside of you. And that you can't even get into God's kingdom unless you are reduced to poverty. Destitute of any influence or position or honor. You have nothing that can open the door, give you the key. You're reduced to, Son of God, have mercy on me. Father, we beg your mercy. For without your mercy, we're lost humans. Without you entering into our lives, there's no way we can enter into your life. Your word says it's not that we first loved you, but it's that you first loved us. So collectively, we beg you to have mercy on us and to help us have these poor spirits that are bankrupt of self-confidence, self-energy, and self-work that will call out to you thirsty and that you will fill us. God, for all those that are in the meeting or on the internet or listening on tape or CD or radio, may the power of your Holy Spirit that is felt here this morning be felt in their hearts. And may we, like this sinful man, cry out, oh God, have mercy upon me, for I am a sinner. Like blind Bartimaeus, may we cry out, Son of God, Jesus, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. Lord, may we come to this place of reduction of self and exaltation of you, in Jesus' name. And as we're seated quietly, let's just let the Spirit speak. And as we sing this song, let his love just cover a multitude of sins.